Tonight's reading is from Galatians chapter 3, verses 10 through 14. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, "Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them." Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree." So that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. This is God's word. It is true, and it's given out of his love. You guys can be seated. Thank you.
I have long feared that my sins would return to visit me, and the cost is more than I can bear.
Wow, how is that for a dramatic opening to the sermon tonight, huh? So that's from the movie The Patriot, and we left the little tagline that says The Patriot, because I know no one's ever seen the movies that I've seen, so this way you at least know what movie that's from. And that's Mel Gibson, the awesome, I love his voice there reading that line. I have long feared that my sins would return to visit me, and the cost is more than I can pay. That's an amazing, amazing picture, and I've seen that movie a long time ago, but that line has always connected with me and stood out to me because I think it really describes something of what it means to be human and kind of what the deep longings and the fears within all of our souls. I think deep down, we all have this fear that the sins, the things that we've done in the past are going to return to visit us. And we know that if the bill comes due, there's no way we could possibly pay for those. Okay, so, I've long feared that the sins of my past would return to visit me. And if you didn't see it on the video, it's kind of hard to see with the coloring there. So he lays a hatchet in a box in this chest, which symbolizes the violence of his past, and then he closes the lid on it. Okay, and I think that's another picture of what we try to do with the sin in our past. So we try to hide it away, we try to lock it up in a box, hoping that no one will ever find it. But at the same time, the reason he fears, as that line says, is he fears that it's gonna come back. Sooner or later, that box is going to be opened in our past. All the things we've done, all our failures are going to come back to haunt us. And that's this, like I said, this aching fear that we all have. And I think the reason that we connect with this line so much is because that's what humanity has been trying to do from the very beginning. So if you look at, we're going to go back to Genesis before we get into Galatians tonight. If you look at Genesis 2:25, it'll be on the screen there. It says, and if I find it, and the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. Okay, so this is after Adam and Eve had just been created. They're in the garden. They have their marital unity. The bond that they feel is pure. It's unadulterated. There's nothing wrong with it. And the picture of that is that they were naked and felt no shame. Okay, it's this picture of intimacy that they have where there's nothing, there's no barriers between them. There's nothing to hide. There was no one to impress. It was just that in the innocence of sinless existence, they had nothing to fear. Okay, but then if you keep reading in Genesis, you get to Genesis chapter 3 and looking at verse 6, it says, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, okay, this is the serpent, Satan has come and tempted Adam and Eve to break the one law that God gave them not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It says, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her and he ate. And then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. Okay, so they went from this picture of a picturesque innocence, of being naked and unashamed, to then being aware of their sin, being aware of their brokenness. And because of that, they try to hide. The first instinct I think all humans have when we encounter our sin is to try to hide. We try to put it away in this chest and close it up and hope that no one will ever know about our past. Or in Adam and Eve's case, they sew together loincloths out of fig leaves. They take leaves and they sew them together, trying to cover their nakedness, trying to cover their shame. Okay, and again, that is a picture of what all of us do because of sin. We're worried that our sins are going to come back to haunt us, and because of that, we run in fear. Okay, we're afraid, but at the same time, we know that there's ultimately nowhere to hide. Okay, those fig leaves are going to dry up and shrivel, and they're going to wear out, and we're going to again be exposed and vulnerable before other people. Okay, and because of that, we try to numb this sense of sin that we have in our hearts, and we try to run to other things to try to save us. Okay, which to try to hide behind other things. Like we mentioned last week, there's four main idols, there's four main false gods out there that people run to. We run to sex, money, power, or religion. Okay, we think that if we fulfill our sexual desires, then we'll finally be okay. Or we think if we have enough money where we can have that good retirement plan and the nice house, then we'll be okay. Or if we have enough power where people like us, where people respect us, if they listen to our opinion, then that'll be the good life that we're really after. And some of us, we run to religion. We think that if I'm just a good person, if I just do all the good things that God would want me to do, then I'll be saved. Then I can hide. Okay, but what Paul has been doing, the reason that we're starting off in this idea of sin and hiding, what Paul's pointing us to in the book of Galatians that we've been studying is that there is nowhere to hide. Okay, there's nowhere to hide because the gospel is the only thing that can actually save us. We don't need a better hiding place. We need a better savior. Okay, and the gospel, as Paul tells us, is Jesus saves sinners by grace through faith, period. And that is all we need to run to. And so what we're going to do tonight is we're going to jump back into our book of Galatians. And what we're working from tonight is this idea that because of the fear that we have, because like Mel Gibson said in that quote, the fear that our sins are going to return to haunt us, that because of that, we run to these false gods. And what Paul's doing tonight is he's going to beat this drum. This gospel drum that says the only thing that can save you is Jesus by his grace through faith. That's the only thing that matters. So would you pray with me and then we'll jump into our study of Galatians together. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for each one of us in this room tonight who desires to love you more and to know you better. I pray that your Holy Spirit would open our hearts to receive the truths that you have for us tonight. I pray that this would not be about anyone being impressed with any ideas or concepts, but instead we would all just appreciate the truth that your Holy Spirit is speaking to us. I pray that we would all be vulnerable before you and that we would see that our fig leaves are not worth running to. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. So we are back in Galatians, and if you don't have a Bible, there's one on your table. We'll be picking up in Galatians chapter 3 tonight. And if you don't have a Bible, the table Bibles, it's page 632 is where we'll begin in Galatians chapter 3, picking it up in verse 1. And I mentioned a little bit ago, what Paul's doing is he's beating this gospel drum, saying that we are all tempted to run away to other things. We're all tempted to go to false gospels. And because of that, that's why Paul wrote the letter of Galatians in the first place. He's told his audience very clearly, the gospel, the good news that Jesus saves sinners by grace through faith, that is the only message that has any power to help us. But what he also points us to is the fact that we all tend to run from this message. We can drift from it. Even those of us who have been saved, we can fall off and we can drift away from this message of hope that the gospel brings, and we can drift into what Paul calls law. Okay, now law in Paul's context is just saying anything else that we run to that tries to save us. Okay, it's those four things, sex, money, power, and religion. That's kind of what he's talking about when he says law. It's looking to something else as a false savior. And so what Paul's doing is he's hammering home this message to the Galatians that Jesus saves sinners by grace through faith, period. And last week, what we talked about was the grace aspect. Okay, grace means that it's completely undeserved. It's God's unmerited favor towards us is what saves us. And now tonight, we're going to finish up the other part of that when it says by grace through faith. Paul's really zeroing in on the concept of faith tonight. And so as we study tonight, we're going to see how faith is integral to what it means to be saved and to experience the gospel. So we're going to start off here on chapter 3, verse 1, and it'll be on your screen there. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Okay, I love this. This is how Paul starts off. He's the compassionate counselor, all right? So you have this problem and you show up in Paul's office as this counselor and you say, you lay on his couch and you're like, listen, doc, here's what's going on. What do you think my problem is? And then Paul, from the depths of compassion of his heart, says, I think you basically have three things wrong with you. First, you're a huge idiot. Secondly, you're probably a pawn of Satan. And then third, you're a gigantic idiot. Did I mention that you're an idiot? That's what's your problem here. Okay, so Paul is not being compassionate at all. He's not being loving or gentle. What he's doing is he's going straight for the jugular with these Galatians. Okay, and what he's doing with them is he's pointing out that they have strayed from the gospel that they received. Okay, when Paul planted this church a year to 2 years earlier, he preached this amazing news that we're saved by grace through faith, not because of anything we've done. But then in the meantime, some false teachers have crept in and they've said, no, you need to do all this other stuff in order to be saved. And unfortunately, this church in Galatia has started to drift off course and they've started to go towards these false teachers, believing that, you know, maybe we do need to add some stuff to what Paul said. And Paul's trying to wake them up to their senses and say, oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Then he tells them the reason why he's so frustrated. He says, it was before your very eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Okay, what he's saying is, when I presented the gospel to you, I showed you a picture of Jesus suffering on the cross for your sins, to take the penalty of your sin. How could you stray from that? Okay, now that's an amazing application for us. Anytime you encounter the gospel, it has to include that vivid portrayal of Jesus on the cross. Okay, you cannot have Christianity without Jesus on the cross. That's what Paul's saying. And then he says, he turns it towards their own experience. Okay, so Paul's going to do three things tonight. He's going to use three different arguments to try to tell the Galatians that they need to embrace faith instead of running in fear. Okay, fear is what leads us to run to fig leaves, to try to hide our sin in the box. And what Paul is saying is you need to embrace faith instead. And the first argument is from personal experience. He tells them in verse 2, he says, let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Okay, he says, how were you saved? Okay, when he presented the gospel to them, he asked them, what was it that actually saved you? How was it that you experienced the Holy Spirit in you? Which is what it means to be a Christian. Once you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit inside of you. And he's asking them, did you get saved? Did you experience the Holy Spirit by being a good person? Okay, by running to one of those false gods or by grace through faith? Was it hearing with faith that made you regenerate, that saved your soul? And then he continues, are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected in the flesh? Okay, he says, are you really dumb enough to think that you can start off with grace and then there's all of a sudden there's a change of lanes and now you're supposed to work really hard? Okay, do you really think that that's what's going to save you, is if you try harder, even though grace is what saved you to begin with? And then he asked them this rhetorical question, did you suffer so many things in vain? And if you look at Acts chapter 14, when Paul plants the church in Galatia, we see that right away they were persecuted. Okay, this church that he's writing this letter to, they were stoned, they were persecuted by other Jewish people who were trying to keep the church from thriving. And so he says, even in your own past, you were saved by grace. You suffered because of the cause of Jesus. So why are you getting off course now? What's so appealing about the law now? And then he wraps it up in verse 5 by saying, does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? So it's kind of the bookends there. He says, is it works of the law or hearing with faith that saves you? And then he says at the end of this section, was it by works of the law or hearing with faith that saves you? And hopefully we've mentioned this enough time that anytime Paul repeats something like that, it means it's really important. Okay, so the summary of this section is Paul is arguing from their personal experience, saying the reason we know faith is important is because that's how you were saved in the first place. Go back to your personal experience. Faith is what saved you. Okay, so we're going to camp out here and talk about faith a little bit, but I want to first say the personal experience. Okay, anytime I hear someone arguing for Christianity based off of their own experience, it always makes me a little nervous because I think, like, what if your experience is not universal? Okay, what if the thing that happened to you doesn't happen to someone else? They're going to think that they're not a Christian. But what Paul's doing here is pointing to the fact that there is this universal truth that all Christians experience. If you are saved, think back to that moment that you know that you were a Christian. Okay, it may have been that you became a Christian over a period of time and you can't really identify any one moment. But if you look back from before that time to now, were you saved because you were doing such a bang-up job that God was like, that guy is awesome. I need to really have him on my team. Now, were you saved by works or were you saved by faith, by hearing with faith? Okay, that's Paul's first argument. He's saying, look at your own experience. And from your own experience, you know that works will never save you. So why do we all retreat to works? Why do we think that God, after he saves us by grace, all of a sudden now there's this gospel 2.0 that says, now you need to just work really hard at being a good Christian. Grace doesn't apply to you anymore. Okay, Paul's asking this rhetorically, saying that there's no way that that's true. Okay, now if you're here tonight and you're not a Christian though, okay, if you've decided that maybe Christianity isn't for you and you've never experienced the stuff he's talking about, I want to also go back to this idea of personal experience and faith. Okay, because he says, he uses this idea of the Holy Spirit in you and works miracles among you. Okay, that's his big claim. He's saying that God works miracles by hearing with faith. And all the people I know that have been exposed to the church, they've been exposed to the gospel, and then they've rejected it. They've all had this idea that said, well, I tried Christianity, and it just didn't work for me. Okay, and what Paul's saying here is you may have tried religion. You may have tried going to church. You may have tried being a good person, doing all these things, but you didn't really try the gospel. Because the gospel is built on faith. And if you hear with faith, that the miracle Paul is talking about here is the regeneration of your heart, where you went from your soul being dead and trapped in sin to becoming alive, becoming adopted. You're a child of God now. And if you've experienced that, that means that you are a Christian and you shouldn't be walking away from it. But if you haven't experienced that, it means that you didn't really try the real thing. And it's so sad with our cultural Christianity. There's a lot of people who grew up going to church. They think that makes them a good person, and they're basically a Christian because of that. But the unfortunate thing is, if you have that surface-level Christianity that's really religion, it's not an actual faith with Jesus. If you base your relationship with God off of that, as soon as any waves come your way, as soon as anything rocks the boat, then you think, oh, I tried Christianity, and it just didn't work out for me. Okay, but we have this amazing quote from G.K. Chesterton, who's this old Christian author in the early 20th century, that says, the Christian ideal has not been tried and found wanting. It has been found difficult and left untried. Because ultimately, embracing faith is way harder than doing good works. Okay, thinking that good works will save us is way more simple than embracing the faith that says, God gave me his grace, and I believe that I am saved because of that. Okay, that's the Christian ideal that hasn't been tried and found wanting. It's been found difficult and left untried. So if you're tempted to say that whole Christianity thing just didn't really work for me, I'd like to challenge you, lovingly challenge you, and say, maybe you're not really trying Christianity. Maybe you're trying religion or trying being a good person, but you're not actually trying what Paul would describe as the actual gospel. Okay, so now we've got to answer two questions. So first thing is, why is faith so important? Because faith is the centerpiece of Paul's argument tonight. So what is it about faith that Paul thinks is so important? And then the second question we're going to answer is, what is faith? Okay, so why faith? And I think the best answer to this comes from a theologian named Wayne Grudem. We're going to have this quote on the screen that says, so this is the question of why did God choose faith to be so integral to the gospel? It says, but we may ask why God chose faith to be the attitude of the heart by which we would obtain justification. So justification is being made righteous before God. It's just as if I had never sinned. It's if that the fig leaves were not necessary, there was nothing to hide in the box that Mel Gibson talked about. So why is faith central for justification? Why could God not have decided to give justification to all those who sincerely show love or show joy or contentment or humility or wisdom? Why did God choose faith as the means by which we receive justification? It is apparently because faith is the one attitude of the heart that is the exact opposite of depending on ourselves. When we come to Christ in faith, we essentially say, I give up. I will not depend on myself or my own good works any longer. I know that I can never make myself righteous before God. Therefore, Jesus, I trust you and depend on you completely to give me a righteous standing before God. In this way, faith is the exact opposite of trust in ourselves, and therefore it is the attitude that perfectly fits salvation. It depends not at all on our own merit, but entirely on God's free gift of grace. Okay, so that is faith. That's why God chooses faith, because it's the exact opposite of running to the law. It's the exact opposite of sewing fig leaves together to cover our sin. Faith is saying, there's no way that I have the strength to save me by myself. I need someone stronger, more powerful than I. So then that's the answer of why did God use faith. But then the next question is what is faith? Because we talk about faith in the church all the time. We say you need to have your faith in Jesus. And so I want to explain this a little bit better so we don't just move on with this Christian term of faith without understanding what it is. Because the way the culture uses faith is completely wrong. Okay, when we hear the term faith, we think of the whole blind leap in the dark. Have you guys ever heard that expression? Faith is just, you know, it's the blind leap in the dark. You have no idea what's going to happen. You just really keep your fingers crossed that this whole Jesus thing is going to turn out for you. Okay, that's not at all how the Bible describes faith. And so this is an old illustration I forget who came up with it, but basically he says that faith has three different aspects. Okay, it's content, conviction, and then consent. Okay, so the illustration that as this old thing goes is that look, take a picture of a chair and say the first thing you need to do if you're going to have faith in this chair is look at the content. Okay, there's this idea out there that says this chair will hold me if I sit on it. Okay, that's the content. But then there's the next part of faith is the conviction. It says, I have to believe. I'm not just hear that there's this chair out there. I have to believe that it will actually hold me. And then the last part is the consent. Consent is where it's the actual saying, I am putting my faith in this chair to hold me. It would have been really embarrassing if I had fallen off that when I did that. I'm consenting that this chair will in fact hold me. It's the content, conviction, and consent. So you take that to the gospel, and the gospel says the content is you are a sinner, but Jesus' grace will save you. It's the conviction that says, I believe that that is true. But then it's also the consent that says, I'm going to live my life in light of this grace instead of going back to my own works. And so what Paul's doing is he's saying, why do you keep getting up off the chair? Why do you keep losing that consent? You have the concept, Jesus saves sinners by grace through faith. Okay, you have the consent. At one point, you sat down on the chair. So why is it that you're, instead of continuing to consent, why is it that you're running to good works, you're running to the law, you're running to sex, money, or power, thinking that those things will save you? Okay, that's why Paul thinks it's so absurd. That's why he's chewing out the Galatians, because he says there's no way that you could possibly think that running back to good works would ever help you. And so what he's done now is he did the argument from our personal experience, and then he said, but that's not the only reason you know faith is important. Okay, so then he gives another drumbeat saying, this is why we know faith is essential. So if you look at verse 6, he continues his argument. This is part 2. He's making an argument from history. Pick it up in chapter 3, verse 6. Just as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. So Paul is a brilliant, brilliant arguer. And what he does here is his opponents had been going to Moses. They've been using the Old Testament, the books of Moses, saying, if you really want to be saved, you have to do what Moses says. And so then Paul, he one-ups these opponents. He says, if you're going to go to Moses, I'm going to do one better than that. I'm going to go to Abraham. Okay, Abraham is the patriarch of all of Judaism. He's the one that all of the Jewish people have descended from. And in the Jewish way of thinking, Abraham is way more important than Moses because Abraham is the one that God chose. So then with this concept of faith versus works, Paul's using Abraham and saying, even Abraham recognizes that it's faith, not works, that saves you. And he says that Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. That's a direct quote from the book of Genesis. And what's happening is it's right after God makes his covenant with Abraham. Okay, God takes Abraham out and says, look at all the stars in the sky. Okay, I'm going to give you descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky. But at this point, Abraham is approaching 100 years old. Okay, his wife is way older than way past childbearing age. And they have had no kids at all. And so God tells Abraham, you're going to have as many descendants as the stars in the sky. And then it doesn't say, and Abraham did all these good things to earn God's favor. What does it say happened? It says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Okay, that's what faith is. It's believing God. God says, I will extend my grace to you. I will cover your sin, and you just have to have faith that that is true. You have to hear the content, have the conviction, and then consent that that is true. And that's what Abraham did, and that's why God said he was righteous. And then he says that, this is the way it's been the whole time. The sons of Abraham are the people that have had faith like Abraham did. Okay, it's not about being a good person. It's about having faith. And this is the way the Bible has seen it the whole time. It says that God would justify the Gentiles by faith. And he preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. Okay, that's from Genesis 12. That's called the Abrahamic covenant. It's when God first speaks to Abraham and says, the reason I'm singling you out is not because you're a good person. Okay, Abraham was a pagan. Okay, he did not worship God at all. And God chose him and said, you're going to be my people, and I'm going to be your God. And Abraham believed him and credited him as righteousness. And when God calls him out in Genesis 12, he says, from you, all the nations will be blessed. Okay, by singling out Abraham as his people, all the nations would be blessed. That's meaning that through the seed of Abraham, Jesus would come. And through Jesus, we could all put our faith in him. And that is where we'll find the blessing that Paul's talking about here. And so the big application for us here, I think, is because, so this is Abraham is Old Testament, right? And then Paul, today we're talking about this is New Testament. If you look at your Bible, right in between Matthew and Malachi, there's this blank page. Okay, and it divides the Old Testament from the New Testament. And so if you're going to take the application seriously, what I want you to do is grab that page and just rip it right out of your Bible. Because by having that there, we have this idea that says, you know, there's the Old Testament, and that was for the Jews, and God there, he was kind of mean, and he would smite people and wasn't really nice or huggable. But then in the New Testament, we get Jesus, and Jesus is just like a big teddy bear, and I kind of like the idea of me and Jesus being close. And so we think that there's this division between the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament. But what Paul's showing here is that the reason grace through faith saves us is because grace through faith is the only thing that has ever saved anyone. Even Abraham. Okay, how do we know that Abraham was saved by faith and not by works? Because the law hadn't been given yet. It was some 400 years down the road before there would even been any law for Abraham to have followed. So what Abraham was saved by was his faith in God. Okay, now that's what we need to see from this, is that there is only one Bible, and both testaments see the cross as the centerpiece of history. In the Old Testament, it all points to the fact that Jesus is going to come and save us from our sins. And then the New Testament comes and it says, this is what it means to be saved by Jesus, to embrace faith and grace and all that stuff, because there's only been one story the whole time. So as an example of that, I read the book Robinson Crusoe one time. Got this like cheap little thing from Barnes & Noble. It's like $4. And I got about halfway through. If anyone's familiar with the story of Robinson Crusoe, he's this castaway on an island, and it's really a fascinating book. But about halfway through the book, he gets off the island. I was like, oh, that's crazy. I thought the whole book he was stuck on the island. He like travels around the entire world and goes to Russia and stuff. And I was like, I have never heard this with Robinson Crusoe. But the reason I didn't realize that was because the publisher had taken two books, Robinson Crusoe and then The Further Adventures of Robinson Crusoe, and put them together as one book with no distinction at all. Like the chapters just keep going. And so like I'd been duped and I thought, oh, this is all just one big story. Yeah, but instead of being duped, what we need to see is that is how the Bible works. It is all just one big story. When someone says, oh yeah, like God is so mean in the Old Testament and so nice in the New Testament, you have to see that that's not the case at all. There's only been one covenant the whole time. There's only been one people of God the whole time. It's been the people who by faith have embraced that God would save them. That's what it means to be the people. I mean, obviously that idea gets teased out over the 1,000 years over which the Bible is written. But the point is, if faith is the only thing that saved Abraham, then who are we to think that there's something beyond faith that we need to run to? Okay, there is no gospel 2.0. There is just the one gospel. Jesus saves sinners by grace through faith, period. And that's what the whole Bible is about. Okay, so let's say that we've heard these first two arguments from Paul, these two drumbeats that say, it's all about faith, it's all about faith. And we want to say, okay, that sounds good. Okay, I'll take you your word for it that faith is important. But what about all my sin? What about all the things I'm afraid people are going to find out about? Okay, what about, as that video showed in the beginning, what about everything I've hidden in that trunk that I hope no one will ever see? What happens to that? And then Paul continues his argument in verse 10, and he'll answer this question. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all the things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Okay, so the answer to what about all that stuff, he says, if you don't follow all of the law, you're under a curse. Now, again, we see how brilliant Paul is when it comes to arguing, because what he's done here, in this whole section, Paul quotes the Old Testament. The people that his opponents run to, he quotes the Old Testament 6 different times. And in these 3 verses, he uses a different quote each time. He starts off by talking about the law. If you don't follow it, it brings a curse. Well, let me just walk you through it. Verse 10, for all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. So that's a quote from Deuteronomy. And it's right after God had made his covenant with the people of Israel through Moses. God gives them the law and says, if you don't do all of these things, you're going to be cursed. And then it's like a page and a half of all these dreadful details of running from their enemies, of being barren, of your crops not flourishing, of all this terrible stuff. And he says, if you don't follow the law, you're going to be under a curse. So what Paul's doing here is by implication, like you can look over at the book of Romans that Paul also wrote, where he says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. What we're seeing is Paul saying, if you don't do everything in the book of the law, you're going to be under a curse. So if you think that being a good person is going to save you, you're going to be under this curse, just like Moses said in Deuteronomy. In verse 11, he says, now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. Now this is a quote from the book of Habakkuk. And this is after the people of Israel have broken God's covenant. They've experienced the curse. They've experienced the falling out of favor because they disobeyed. And then the prophet Habakkuk comes and says, the righteous will live by faith. He's saying that God has promised that he will make all of this right. He will restore his people. But the righteous, the people that will receive the benefit of that, are the ones that have faith that what he's saying is true. So, and then, okay, then he ends this section, verse 12, but the law is not of faith. Rather, and here's another quote, the one who does them shall live by them. Now, that's a quote from the book of Leviticus. And so what Paul's done is saying, like that one there says, if you do the law, you'll be saved. Okay, the one who does the law will live by it. If you live by 100% of the law, you can be saved. Okay, that sounds promising, right? It sounds like, well, hey, you know, that's the whole Dumb and Dumber quote. Like, so you're telling me there's a chance kind of thing. There's a slim chance that if you do all of the law, you will be saved. Okay, but what Paul's doing is he uses verse 10 saying, if you don't do all the law, you're going to be cursed. Righteousness will live by faith. I mean, faith has always been the currency of the kingdom. And then he says, if you do everything, then you'll be saved. But what's implied there is you won't be able to do everything. And so because of that, you will live under the curse. Okay, so how does this relate to the fig leaves in that chest that we saw in that video I just talked about? Okay, Paul is basically dealing with the bad news and saying all of that stuff is a big deal. Okay, yes, you have sinned. You need to cover your nakedness. What are you going to do? Okay, there is this chest full of all your dreadful past, all the sins that you have done. What are you going to do? Do you think that by trying to be a good person, God can save you? It's almost like Paul's challenging him here. Okay, so my brother is in the Marines, and he is just the classic, like, he was born to be a Marine kind of thing. So one of the things that we used to do when we were kids is the way you get Jordan to do something is say, I bet you can't do it. And then he'll be like, well, I bet I can. I bet you can't lift that truck. It's like, watch me, here I go kind of thing. And that's just the Marine mindset. And that's kind of what Paul is pushing against here. He's saying, you think you can be saved by the law? All right, go for it. Let's see. I bet you can't be saved by being a good person. And what he's trying to get the Galatians to realize is they've been trying to be a good person and they've been failing. So again, what do we do with our fig leaves? What do we do with that chest full of all of the sins of the past? And that's when he picks up and he just drives home the gospel with verse 13 and following. It says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Okay, he's quoting the Old Testament, and then Deuteronomy again, there's this verse that says, if someone is put to death for breaking the law, they're under God's curse. Okay, God has cursed them for falling short, and we want to make that evident, so we're going to hang this person on a tree so that everyone knows that they're under the curse of God. But then what Paul does is he takes that verse and says, that verse is pointing to Jesus. Jesus is the one who was hung on a tree. As he was on the cross, he was experiencing the curse. Jesus became a curse for us. So go back to Genesis 3, when Adam and Eve sinned, they're under the curse of God, and they try to run in fear, and they know that there's nowhere to hide, but instead they try to sow the fig leaves to cover them. And then what Paul is saying here is Jesus became a curse for us. So if you embrace that through faith, instead of running in fear because there's nowhere to hide, you can embrace in faith the fact that you have nothing to hide. Okay? It doesn't matter what's behind the fig leaves. It doesn't matter what's under the chest, the things you're trying to hide from your past. If you have put your faith in Jesus, then his grace has covered those because on the cross, he experienced the curse that you and I deserved. Okay? That's the gospel right there. That's why Paul's so passionate about this. He's saying, you cannot save yourself by being a good person. So if you can't save yourself, what does that imply? That you're not saved, that you're still under the curse of God. That God in his holiness and righteousness is not able to let your sin into his presence. But in God's infinite love, what he extends to us is the grace that says, my own son, who did fulfill all of the law, who was not cursed because he did everything that was required of him. His perfect son, Jesus, absorbed your pain, your sin, your debt on him on the cross when he died. And that's the gospel. That's the reason we have faith in that, because that's the only thing that can actually save us. So instead of running to our fig leaves, worried that there's nowhere to hide, Jesus is saying, give me your sin, and then you'll have nothing to hide. There's nothing to be afraid of. Okay, so the application for this, the question for all of us is what are our fig leaves? Okay, what is the thing that out of fear we run to? Okay, are you worried that people won't like you, that you'll be some kind of outcast, and because of that, you run to being a people pleaser, trying to get people to approve of you? Yeah, are you worried that your sexual desires won't be fulfilled, and because of that, you give in to them every time something comes up? You know, are you worried that people won't think you're significant, and because of that, you run to your job, thinking if you just get enough money, enough status, then people will finally think that you matter? Basically, all of this stuff, all of the fig leaves that we run to, all of the stuff that we have, our deepest fears, come back to wondering whether or not we'll be found out to who we really are. When what Jesus says is, you can dump your darkest secrets on me. You can open that chest with all of your sin, and Jesus will take that, and he will absorb the curse of all of that upon himself. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for the beauty of the gospel tonight. I pray that the truth of what your word has spoken to us, I pray that that would sink deep into our hearts. We would not run in fear any longer, trying to find fig leaves to hide our nakedness and our shame, but instead we would run and trust in you, knowing that your sacrifice is what ultimately will save us, that you became the curse that we all deserved. God, and I pray now as we turn our time to these discussion tables, that you would be especially present in our discussion, in our midst, that we would all experience your love and the love of those around the table who love us as well. And I pray to God that this would just be a safe time of opening up and being honest and seeing how you are working in our midst. And it's in your name we pray, amen. So if you are new tonight, welcome. We're so glad to have you. And if you haven't been warned, by sitting at the table, what's happening is we're gonna spend the next 10 minutes now discussing the sermon that we just listened to. Okay, and this is not a way to make you feel uncomfortable or make you have to divulge anything you're not comfortable with, especially because tonight is kind of a personal question. But instead what it is just a time for us to all sit back and learn in community. Truth is always best processed in community. So share as much as you feel comfortable with, but don't feel pressured to share beyond what your comfort levels are. And we have three discussion questions to guide our time together. The first is, how is this good news for me? Okay, what is God speaking to me through this passage? Well, I'll tell you, studying this week, like it was an amazing time of just God really opening up my eyes to all the fears that I had in my own soul that I was running to instead of running to him. So how is this good news for me? And the second question is, what are you afraid of? What fig leaves do you run to? And how is Jesus better? And again, this is a very personal question. So if you're not comfortable sharing this with people you don't know at your table, that's completely fine. But hopefully someone will feel brave enough to share what their struggles are. Okay, because we all run to these fig leaves thinking they will hide us. But how is Jesus better than those fig leaves? And then lastly, how is this good news for my neighbor? How is what we talked about tonight, how should this be taken beyond our walls, and how will it transform our neighbors if they understand these concepts? So we'll do that for about 10 minutes, and then we'll wrap it up. We're going to transition our time now from our discussions into wrapping it up with celebrating the Lord's Supper with communion, and just a little bit of celebration before we do that. 3 years ago this last week, Kelly and I and four other couples decided to start a Bible study in our living room, and it was from that Bible study in our living room that we feel like God led us to, from there to some meandering journeys, but to where we are tonight. So it's kind of nice to celebrate the marking of time that God's been faithful the last 3 years, and I have no doubt we'll continue to be faithful as we move forward with whatever God has for us next. So that's a little bit of celebration. Yay! As much rejoicing. And there is much rejoicing in the land. So, and then what we're going to do now as we go back to getting ready to celebrate communion together is this idea of what are your fears? What are you running to? And that image, the picture of the fig leaves, of the fear that our sins are going to return to haunt us and the cost is more than we can bear. Like that fear is something that I think if we're honest, we all struggle with at times. We're all tempted to run back to the fig leaves, thinking that will be better. If we can just hide ourselves enough, if no one will know who we really are, then we'll be safe. Okay, but the good news is that the fig leaves isn't where that story actually ends. So God comes down and he encounters Adam and Eve and he knows what happened and he talks to them and then he pronounces the curse that says, because of sin, the whole universe is wrecked now. Like everything is all messed up. But then what he does, and it's beautiful, in Genesis chapter 3, verse 21, and the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. So Adam and Eve had feebly tried to clothe themselves with sewing fig leaves together. And what God does is he makes a garment of skin, of animal skin. So what theologians have pointed out is that in order to make a garment from animal skins, you have to kill an animal. Okay, it was the first sacrifice in the history of the world. God sacrifices this animal and says, by its death, you're going to have your clothes. You're going to have your nakedness covered. And that's not just God hating on animals. What it is it's pointing to this beautiful picture of what we saw tonight. Okay, the reason we don't have to run to fig leaves is because God has provided a sacrifice and has knit together garments that will cover our shame. Those garments is the holiness and faithfulness of Jesus, the one who lived perfect life that we could never live and who took our sin upon himself in order that we could have his righteousness. Okay, 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Okay, it's the sacrifice that was prophesied in a way in Genesis 3, of the sacrifice of the animal whose skins are going to cover our nakedness. That's what Jesus' sacrifice is for us. That's why we come to the table every week, because it reminds us, it proclaims the fact that our nakedness, our shame, our sin is covered, not by running to fig leaves, but by running to the Savior whose body was broken and whose blood was shed for our sake. So would you stand with me? And what we're going to do now is I'm going to say a word of prayer over us, and then we're going to do something new tonight. We're going to say the Apostles' Creed together, which is an ancient confession of faith. The church has been saying this for around 1,800 years, and what it is it just outlines all of what it means to be a Christian. And so the reason we're doing the Apostles' Creed here is by affirming it together, just like Christians have for thousands of years before us. What we're saying is, I believe that the table here is more than just bread and juice. I believe that Jesus is my Savior. And so the reason we talk about if you're not a Christian, that you should not come to the table, we're not trying to be exclusive or say that like this is some elitist thing. But what we're trying to say is that it's the historic Christianity, it's the historic faith that this creed proclaims that is what makes this significant. And so if you can affirm these words and you believe that this is true, then we invite you during these next three songs to come to the table and to worship through the taking of communion. So let me pray and then we'll say the creed together. Gracious Lord, we thank you that you have covered our nakedness and our sin by the sacrifice of your Son. I pray that we would not ever take that lightly or to forget the significance of what it means for our shame to be covered. God, as we partake of these elements and we remember your body that was broken and your blood that was shed, I pray that we would do so with grateful hearts, just ecstatic about the fact that you did not leave us to try to save ourselves, but instead you became a curse for us.